There are a lot of people in the world today who do not give consideration to God. God is not in their life. God is not in their thoughts. And the psalmist says that it is foolish to say that there is no God. We're familiar with Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And today, people do not consider God. And there are a number of things they will not think about or have in their mind, but I want to talk about two this morning that are especially important, and that these two things are discussed in another psalm, Psalm 19. This morning, friends, I want to talk a little bit about the world and the Word of God. The world shows that there is a God, and the Word, the Bible, shows that there is a God. And so, if you'd like to follow along this morning, I'm going to be in Psalm 19. We live in a very secular world, a very humanistic world. We live in a world where people say, there is no God. And it's foolish to do that for a number of reasons, but one reason why it is foolish is because a person is not believing in God despite the evidence. There is ample evidence in the world that there is a God, and there is an ample evidence in the Word that there is a God. And so it's foolish to go against the evidence. It's foolish to ignore the evidence. It's foolish to try to suppress the evidence. It's foolish to try to reinterpret the evidence. So the psalmist, and this psalm is attributed to David, and as a shepherd boy, he would have been very familiar with nature, and even looking up into the night sky, another psalm that's attributed to him is Psalm 8, where the psalmist looks up into the heavens and considers the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David, many times in his life, not just as a shepherd boy, being outside and looking up at the night sky, sees evidence for a handiwork of God. And so in Psalm 19, David is going to talk about the world of God in Psalm 19, 1 through 6, and the Word of God in verses 7 through 14. And that's what I want us to consider this morning, in light of this matter of both of these pointing to God. Friend, there's no reason why we should not have God in our life. Let's take, first of all, the world of God. David writes in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run his course. His goings forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Let's look first of all at the world of God and how that it gives evidence of the existence of God. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." David is making an argument that the physical things that you can look up and see, he's going to focus on the sun, but there are other celestial bodies, the planets and the stars and the different designs the constellations that are in the heavens. There are other things to look at. These things declare the glory of God. And so you have physical things, inanimate objects, things that are in the heavens, and then you have God, a person. And these physical things declare the glory of God. They show His handiwork. Notice the statement, declare, show, verse 2, utter speech, show knowledge, verse 3, speech, their voice, verse 4, their words. It's as if the natural world is speaking. And what is it speaking? It is speaking evidence of the glory of God. Not just that there is a God, but the glory of God. The natural world and the design of it doesn't simply show a designer of any kind of proportion, but a glorious being. And not only in the heavens, but our physical bodies have intricate design. The eye and the ear and the brain and other parts of the body. The plant kingdom has intricate design. The animal kingdom has intricate design. And David points out the sun, for example. He singles out the sun and how it goes through the sky in the latter part of verse 4 through verse 6. And that's just one object. And that's just one design that we could talk about. Have you ever thought about the distance of the earth from the sun? Somewhere around 90,000 miles, they say. Well, if we were a little bit closer, we would burn up. If we were a little bit farther away, we would freeze. The exact distance from the sun, that's not just chance and accident, random evolution. That was placed there by God. That distance, that star, which is our sun, burning, gives us heat, and we need that for a number of reasons. We need it for heat. We need it for light. We need it for disinfection. The rays of the sun will kill bacteria. There are a number of benefits of the sun's light. And we're the right distance away. That's not by chance or accident. And not only the distance from the sun, but the earth is tilted just a few degrees in order to give us our four seasons. And we have a moon not far outside of our orbit. And it's amazing as the moon makes its circle around the earth that it has a gravitational pull that we don't even feel really in our human bodies, but it's just enough to make the tides of the seas, to keep the seas from becoming a big stagnant body of water. It moves the waters in the seas through the tides. That's the moon's gravity pulling on those waters. That all of that's amazing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And the Apostle Paul is going to do something similar in Romans chapter 1. When he brings up this matter of the physical natural world shows a divine being. And his point is that we can know there is a God. Somebody says, well, I don't know that there's a God. Well, it's not because of a lack of knowledge or a lack of evidence. It's because people refuse to know. Remember back in Psalm 19, David had already said that you can know some things. He had already talked about declaring and showing and speech. And then verse 2, and night unto night shows knowledge. We can know that there is a creator from the creation, that there is a designer from the design and a glorious designer, the glory of God, not just some interesting design, but that which is glorious in nature. And Paul is going to do something similar about 1,000 years later in the New Testament period when he's writing Romans chapter 1. He's making an argument that people are ungodly and they hinder the truth, but they can know what God wants for them. The wrath of God is going to be revealed on these people, and that's something that people don't think about today, the wrath of God. That might be a good lesson for one of our programs, the wrath of God. We've gotten away from talking about that and preaching about that and knowing about that, and people are headed toward the wrath of God, and many of them probably don't even realize it. But the wrath of God is against all ungodliness because people hinder the truth in the way they live in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God, Romans 1:19, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. God did not exist and not let anybody know of his existence. He did not create a world and then not let anybody know that he did it. Just stop and think about that, friends. A lot of times you'll go out and do things. You'll build something. You'll make something. You'll buy something. You'll create something. And you make sure somebody knows about it. Well, God has done the same. He's made this beautiful universe with mankind in it and all of other creation, parts of his creation. And he lets people know about that, that he did that. For the invisible things of him, God has attributes, just like we all have attributes, since the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see attributes of God. But how, Paul? How do you see that? Being perceived, we've got to use our mind to think about it, and analyze it and perceive it through the things that are made. Oh, okay. So the things that are made point to God, yes. Well, what are those invisible things that can be seen? Even his everlasting power and divinity. He's not just a force. He's not just some it out there. He's a human being with power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. So when somebody says, well, I don't believe there's a God, they're actually without excuse for taking that position. They're going to be held accountable in the judgment day. Verse 21, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. So they chose not to know. And that goes on today. It's not because of scientific evidence. I'm sorry. There is no evidence of the Big Bang, only speculation. There's no actual evidence of evolving from smaller life forms to more complicated life forms. There's only speculation about that. In fact, the fossil record has shown that to be untrue over and over again. You never find any transitional fossil forms from one form to the other, and everybody talks about it. It's on a printed page. It's in all the science books, and it has never been found in the fossil record. What you find in the fossil record is fossils of all different kinds of species and kinds and things, but you never find that transitional fossil between one kind and another. You don't find it because it doesn't exist. So these people can know. And they can know by looking at the creation. So back to Psalm 19, we need to move on. But back to Psalm 19, David talks about the world of God. So number one, friends, we can know that there is a God by just looking out at the natural world. And if we won't prejudice our minds by modern day science, if we just take a common sense look at the natural world around us, we can see design everywhere, which leads to a designer. But then, David, in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, he wants to talk about the Word of God. So he has talked about the world of God that points to the glory of God. And now, the Word of God. God made a world, and then when God spoke, "Let there be light," he spoke a word, and he spoke words to make the world. And then when he made Adam and Eve, he spoke words to them, revelation. And from that time all the way until Jesus and his apostles, that word has been revealed to mankind and written down in the scriptures known as the Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. Of course, in David's day, it would have been God's word revealed up to that point in the law of Moses and even going back to Adam and Eve. God's words are written down. So let's look at that. Psalm 19, verse 7. Here's the second area of evidence that points to a God. The first one is the world of God. The second one is the Word of God. The law of Jehovah, and notice he switches from God, Elohim, to Jehovah or the Lord, which is Yahweh. Meaning God means the mighty, powerful one. Yahweh means the eternal one. So now it's the same being, same person. God is emphasized, but now Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word here means complete, without defect. The law of the Lord is complete and without defect. When God speaks, it is complete. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, in another sense, at the end of the New Testament completed the Word of God. So we have the completed revelation with the Old and New Testament. So in another sense, it is also complete in that way. We have everything that God wants for us in His revelation. But here, perfect, complete. And when God speaks and gives a law, there's nothing broken in it. There's nothing wrong with it. And it can restore the soul, and our soul needs to be restored when there is sin in our life. We need to be restored into fellowship with God, or when there are problems or troubles, we can be restored to a peaceful and happy relationship with the law of Jehovah. Notice it's the law. Laws are not bad. A lot of times people think that laws are bad. Laws restore our soul when we obey them. But the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. It's without flaw. It's not broken in any way. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. This word means fixed, a fixed, stable standpoint, something that you can stand on. So the testimony of Jehovah is sure. You can stand on that. It's not a slippery place. It's not a broken foundation. It's not shaky. It's not slippery. It's not something that is going to mess up our life. It's something that can give us grounding in life and make wise the simple, the one who does not know a lot. This is not simple in the sense of easy. It's the simple in the sense of someone who's not knowledgeable and doesn't know and needs to know more, needs to have more wisdom, needs to have more understanding. And we can stand on the sure words of God. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. They're right. They're not wrong. They're not error. They're not false. Man gives us things that are false and erroneous and untrue. But these things are right in the sense of correct and what is going to lead to a righteous life. And it rejoices the heart. There's a lot of sadness today. A lot of sin and sadness and sorrow. And we can have happiness back in our life. And we can have peace through Jesus Christ. We can have all that back in our life, but it's going to take God's word to get that back in. People look for happiness in buying things, in alcohol, in drugs, and material things, and relationships. And a lot of times all it does is bring more sadness and sorrow. Following God's word is going to bring happiness in our heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, there's a couple of words here that are similar. Notice this, the commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The word pure and the word clean are similar, but there's also a little bit of difference. The first word focuses on the purity of the words of God themselves, like I just mentioned. No fault, no error, no wrong, no uncleanness. God's word will never tell you to do something unclean, improper. Now, people have twisted the word of God and ended up doing unclean things. But when we properly interpret the word of God, it is pure. And because God is pure, God is holy, God is pure, and his words are going to be exactly like his nature. And so the words of God themselves are pure and clean, and they will enlighten the eyes. We need that today. So many people are darkened by the devil and by sin and man's words and ideologies. We've got to open our eyes to the truth of the light of God's word. And the enlightening of the eyes comes through the commandments of Jehovah, which are pure. But then the fear of the Lord, that is respecting and reverencing God, the fear of the Lord is clean. This is the word that means morally and ethically clean. And so the first word is more of an emphasis on God's words themselves being pure. And the second word is more emphasis on us. When we obey God's word, we are clean. We are morally and ethically clean. There's no lie. There's no deceit, there's no sexual immorality, there's no bad words. We're clean, enduring forever. And so when we fear and respect God and obey these commandments, and again, we've seen the word law, testimony, precepts, commandments. We're going to read the word ordinances in a minute. All of these are different aspects of the Word of God. And these words include things that are commandments and law. They're not optional. They're not suggestions. We must do them. And when we do them, it will help us. Who doesn't want to be restored? Who doesn't want to be more knowledgeable and understanding? Who doesn't want to have joy in their heart? Who doesn't want to have enlightened eyes, opened eyes? Who doesn't want to endure forever and be righteous? And so God's word points to the existence of God, and we've got to have it in our lives today. Just like the world of God has evidence for a designer and speaks to us and declares to us and gives us knowledge. So the Word of God, if we will open it up, and there are Bibles everywhere. It's easy in our country to get a Bible. I just came back from Ghana, Africa, where it's difficult for them to get Bibles. Not so much because they're not printed, but they cannot afford them. They cannot afford them in many cases. So the fear of Jehovah is clean. It will make us morally and ethically clean, enduring forever. This is something that is for all of our lifetime. And the ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. Truthful. Again, not error, not deceit, not wrong, not what's false, but true and righteous. It makes us righteous with God. God's plan of salvation makes us right, and how to live as a Christian makes us right. And so let's get the Word of God in our life. Let's look at the world as something made by God, not a Big Bang, not evolution. Let's get the Word of God in our lives, and let's get the Word of God in our lives. David goes on to say in verse 10, more to be desired, that is, these words of God that I've been talking about, more to be desired, the words of God, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Boy, if you gave someone, I'm going to give you a Bible, you've never had a Bible before, or I'm going to give you a block of gold, which one would you take? Well, many people would take the block of gold. But David is saying that God's word is more desirable than that because it will save our soul. If you take that block of gold and you die in a lost state, you can't take it with it, and it's not going to help you get into heaven. Sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, that is, by the words of God, is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's a lesson just in and of itself. The great rewards that come by following God's word. The biggest one would be forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. There's a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgressions. And so, yes, David recognizes that there is sin in a person, in his life, and in the lives of others. Paul said all have sinned. But how do we get rid of this sin? Through obedience to the Word of God. And then David closes by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. When I think and when I speak, it has to match up with what God wants for my life. It has to be acceptable to Him. And we know what is acceptable and not acceptable through the words that He's revealed to us. Not worrying about what man says, is it acceptable to man or not? That's our big problem today. But is it acceptable to God? Friends, get the Word of God back in your mind, and get the Word of God back in your mind. And you will see it will make a world of difference, no pun intended, a world of difference in your life. To get up each day and see everything made as the creation of God, and to spend daily time in God's Word. It is better than having gold itself, and you'll have great rewards now and in the day to come. If I can help you to study that word and get more interested in that word, please contact me with the information that is given at the end of this program. Thank you for joining us, and have a good day.